Let us turn to Psalm 27. The 27th Psalm. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It is clear from the title of this psalm that David is the composer. He is beset by enemies, not so much personal ones, but military ones. That seems clear in verse 3, where he speaks about the host encamping against him and war rising against him. All his life, David had to fight with enemies of this kind. The Ammonites, the Edomites, the Moabites, the Syrians, the Philistines, those enemies of Israel that were neighbors to Israel and were hostile. And David, as their king, would fight against them and be the captain of God's people, Israel. However, it may be that he wrote this psalm in his younger days, when there was one main enemy, and that was King Saul and his men. And some features in the psalm indicate that it does come from this earlier time. For instance, in verse 12, he speaks of those enemies and false witnesses that have risen up against him, breathing out cruelty. Well, of course, Saul himself was that false witness who accused David of being a traitor a pretender to the throne, and one who should be pursued and put to death. And there were plenty of Saul's loyal followers who echoed that false witness. And earlier in the psalm, in verse 4, he speaks of wanting to be in the house of the Lord, but he can't get there, it would seem. And of course, he had to be on the run during the time of Saul's persecution, and he couldn't be in the place of worship. Verse 9, he speaks of having proved the Lord's help. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation or my deliverance. The Lord had proved himself again and again, and David trusts him for future safety as well. In verse 10, he speaks of his father and his mother and a forsaking. We know that during that time he had to part with father and mother for a time. In 1 Samuel 22 and verse 4, he brought them down to the king of Moab. There were friendly relations at that time, in that early time. And he committed his parents to the care of the king of Moab while David was on the run for his life. Father and mother weren't there anymore, but the Lord took him up. And verse 11 speaks of him praying for guidance and leading and teaching. In those early days, we find him often praying to the Lord, inquiring of the Lord for this and that, to know what to do for the best and to be kept safe. All these suggestions that he was in this earlier time of his experience with Saul. And what he faced from Saul and his men belonged to David's outer life. But what he writes in this psalm belongs to his inner life, because it refers to his experience, how he felt and what he did and the way that he proved the Lord in so many ways. And that's the great value of the book of Psalms, that it has to do with outward things in David's time and at other times. And yet what's common to all in the Psalms is heart religion, experience of God, prayer, confession, deliverance, proving the Lord's great faithfulness. And you've got these things here. But I want us for this evening just to consider verse 10 in particular, where David says, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." It has a much wider application than just to David, and we shall see what that wider application is. You have, first of all, here an event forecast. When my father and my mother forsake me. And secondly, you have a comfort promised. Then the Lord will take me up. Let's look first of all at an event forecast. When my mother and my father forsake me. In David's case, of course, father was called Jesse. We don't know his mother's name. He had six brothers. He was one of seven sons. And the forsaking in the case of David in the time of Saul had already begun, as we said. He'd had to commit them to the care of the king of Moab in that neighboring country for David's own safety. Because if Saul couldn't get his hands on David, he would get his hands on his parents and kill them. And so he is caring for his father and his mother, but he has to part with them. And there is a kind of forsaking. But perhaps it makes him think of when such a forsaking would be complete when my father and my mother forsake me. And it is true that this will be so for every one of us. Not if, but when. Now, parents are a great blessing from God. My father and my mother. God's representatives in the home, and his servants to care for us and bring us up. And I suppose we only appreciate what we have had the older we get, and we look back and we realize all that has been done for us. And even in cases where parents have not been ideal in this fallen world, it can be far from all that we could have wished. And yet, parents are God's provision. But only temporarily. It seems strange when we're young and mum and dad seem the most enduring things in our lives. And home seems something that's unalterable and will always be there. And younger ones will probably know what I mean here. But you see, there will come a time when father and mother forsake us and are no longer there. They'll not always be what they have been to us. There will be a forsaking. Let's consider some kinds of forsaking that do happen in this fallen, sinful world. There are some sons and daughters who are forsaken of their parents tragically very early in life. Some parents abandon their children for various reasons. And children are on their own if it were not for agencies that came to care for them instead. Sometimes through divorce, parents split up. And children are shuffled back and forth, perhaps between the two separated parents, living with the one and the other being absent. And there is a sad forsaking of the children, not deliberately on the case of the innocent party, but sadly these things happen. We're living in a fallen, sinful world. And in a society in our day which is no longer restrained by biblical norms and biblical values. In former times when parents didn't get on together, they didn't consult their own happiness so much as the children's well-being. And they would stay together, even if they were not happy together, for the children's sake and make the best they could of it. For the children's sake. That is biblical. Nowadays it tends to be my happiness, my chance of happiness with someone else. And so there's a splitting away and the children become often the innocent victims. And I know there are all kinds of factors that lie behind this. But this is a fact of life. When my father and my mother forsake me. Ah, what a wonderful thing to be able to say. Then the Lord will take me up. Some children are forsaken by their parents or one parent, perhaps, if they are abused at home. There can be physical abuse and cruelty which alienates and creates a terrible distance. Some abuse their children sexually, and a tender father becomes a predatory monster instead. And there is a horrible alienation and an experience that runs so deep. When my father and my mother forsake me, forsaking what they ought to have been to me. But the Lord will take me up. Sometimes there is a forsaking when parents are distant from their children. They can be good parents, but so authoritative, particularly the father perhaps, so authoritative that obedience is demanded, and a regime of authority and instant obedience is demanded without the closeness and the friendship that should be the context of that authority. So that children learn to do what they're told, but they're simply intimidated by authority. So that in other later life, when they relate to authority figures, they are intimidated by them and don't always know how to cope, simply because they have just learnt to do what they're told, come what may, with nothing explained to them, no reasons given, no closeness and love shown. When my father and my mother forsake me. In some cases, it can be that parents become persecutors. Non-Christian parents, ungodly people, find a son or a daughter, gets converted. And it's a shock, and it's the most unwelcome thing that could have happened. And they don't like it, because so-and-so has turned religious. And the son that the father had great hopes for has suddenly changed and not the son that he used to know. And now there are clashes between father and son. The son doesn't want those clashes. He wouldn't encourage them or deliberately cause them. But this difference now is there. And it's a very sad thing. You see, there is a forsaking actually on the part of children sometimes, necessarily, in Luke 14 and verse 26. We read this, where our Lord speaks about the terms of discipleship. And he says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." What that means is that in some cases, a son or a daughter with an ungodly father or mother has to put God first before them. And there is a kind of forsaking, because where the will of parents clashes with God's will, God is obeyed. And parents have to be disobeyed in vital matters of principle. The child will try to be the best son or daughter possible to parents. And yet if parents require something of the child that is contrary to God's law, contrary to God's word, they must be lovingly, firmly told that obedience must be given to the Lord first. And of course that puts their backs up, the parents' backs up, and there is of course first of all the forsaking on the part of the children, and then the parents forsake in the sense that there is this barrier, this invisible barrier that is set up, and there is a kind of inward alienation. And some of us who have had non-Christian parents will remember this and understand this. It's not of our deliberate making, but the very nature of the thing sometimes produces this. When parents are non-Christian and anti-Christian, they do say things that are hurtful. And children are hurt, Christian believers are hurt. But parents say they are hurt. But that is sometimes the price of following Christ. He must be before father and mother in such cases. And when it is that my father and my mother forsake me in this kind of way, then the Lord will take me up. If you are young listening to me this evening, and you've got a Christian mum or dad, how blessed you are, because you know nothing of this. You are so favoured. But you see, there are many of us converted out of a non-Christian background. And some of our parents, our parents said to us, when you turned religious, that was the saddest day of my life. And I lost you as a son. I lost you as a daughter. That's hard to hear. And that's hard to live with. But you see, Christ is worthy. He's Saviour. He's Lord. Our allegiance is to Him. Everything that we can be to mum and dad, consistent with being a Christian, we will be. But we cannot deny Him. And we cannot go back from following Him, can we? Father and mother forsake, in some countries, we know, Middle Eastern countries, if you become a Christian, you'll be disowned by father and mother. They'll throw you out the house. They'll pretend you don't exist anymore. You died the moment you converted to Christ. And they'll have nothing more to do with you. That's the price that some people pay. Ah, but the Lord will take me up. That's a wonderful thing. Sometimes, and inevitably, for most people, when we get married, father and mother forsake us, not in any wrong and bad way, but in the normal course of things, it has to be. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And to the daughter, thou shalt forget thy father's house and belong to another. The husband, finding rest in the house of her husband, it says in the book of Ruth. It's interesting in the case of a daughter when she gets married. And it's not an easy thing for a father or a mother to bear to lose a daughter in that way. There is a kind of forsaking, though, because much as you want to hold on to them, you can't. You've got to let them go, haven't you? It's interesting what happens, that if the father-daughter relationship has been close and sweet, for her it means that the most important man in her world switches to being her husband instead. And it's fascinating to observe who certain daughters choose or feel drawn to and eventually marry as their husbands. Sometimes a young woman will marry a man very much like her father, very much like him. And for her, her princely pa is the model for the man that she will belong to in marriage. In other cases, a daughter will marry a man very different from what her dad has been like, and different in temperament and personality, and be very happy that way. There are no fixed rules, because everyone is different and led differently. But father and mother forsake. And you can't get your dear daughter back. And the dear daughter can't get her dad back. But it's as it has to be. And blessed is the situation where it's a happy leaving and a happy cleaving. And then one further. When father and mother come to die, and in the normal order of things, they are older than we are. And as we grow up and enter adult life, they don't stay the same. Wish they did. But they grow older and are in advance of us. and they become elderly people. And when we have reached adulthood and have made life for ourselves, we trust in the normal order of things, they eventually die and they forsake us by death. And it is a sadly significant milestone in life to lose father and mother. I remember, if I may speak personally, I remember back many years ago when I was a little boy, and I used to go with my dad to a cemetery in Mortoe in North Devon. And in that cemetery, my father's mother was buried. And he used to take me every Sunday afternoon on his motorbike with him to put fresh flowers on Nan's grave, as she was called, or Mam's grave, as he used to say. And I remember those Sunday visits to that grave and seeing the name Thackway on the gravestone, a little unnerving. And I remember standing next to my dad once, and he said to me, one day, he said, you'll be standing in front of my grave doing this kind of thing. And I looked up at him. I could have only been about 7 or 8. And I could not believe it, that a day would ever come. But it has come. Sadly, there's no grave, for he was cremated. But it has come when my father and my mother forsake me, and mother too. And so it will be for everyone. If we do not die before our parents, we shall live without our parents. And life and death will cause them to forsake us. It's a forecast, an event forecast that none of us can ever avoid or put off. It's going to happen. It's a fact of life. Now, dear friends, are we prepared for the comfort promised? Verse 10. Then the Lord will take me up. Who have we got left? Well, if you're a Christian, you have the Lord. And the wonderful thing is that the Lord is always father and mother to his people. It says so in the scriptures. A father? Yes. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. Matthew 6, verse 9. Our Father in heaven. Matthew 7, verses 9 to 11, where Jesus says, what man of you, if his son shall ask for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, you fathers, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to those that ask him? And he says he can appeal to human fatherhood that is fallen and imperfect through sin. And a good dad will give good things to his son or daughter. Oh, multiply that by infinity, says Jesus. Your Father in heaven, in all his beautiful perfections, will give you good things. He is your Father. And he's like a mother to us as well. Isaiah 49, verse 15. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yeah, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. God likens himself to a mother feeding her babe at her breast and saying,
Can this mother in all her maternal instinct forget her sucking child? Yes, she might do. There are times when she's not thinking about the babe. Yet will I not forget thee. I'm always thinking about you. How precious are my thoughts toward you. How great is the sum of them. Always thinking about you and never forgetting you or overlooking you. See, God has given to young women maternal instinct so that all her feelings and emotions and desires and love all wrapped up in the well-being of the little babe. That's how God has made her. God himself is the origin of that and has such a heart toward his dear people. But oh, that word in Isaiah 66 and verse 13, where we read this. And look how bold God is in the way he likens himself to a mother toward his people. Isaiah 66 verse 13. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. What a bold and amazing figure that is. And you know the figure, don't you? You know the reality of it. Mum's at the kitchen sink, looking through the window, out into the garden, and the toddler is playing there happily, and then the toddler falls over and hurts its knee and starts crying. And mother drops everything, rushes out, picks up the toddler, cuddles the toddler, kisses the toddler and reassures it as one whom his mother comforteth. And it's in the nature of the protectiveness of a mother to comfort her little one. And it's like that with God. Normally God, can I put it this way, looks upon his dear children going about life. And he's with them, he's toward them, working everything in his loving providence, working in them by his Holy Spirit, making Jesus precious to their hearts, showing them what a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. And then something happens to one of us. We fall over, as it were, or we get injured, or we're hurt. Some catastrophic thing happens. And just like the mother who drops everything and rushes out, so the Lord comes nearer than ever and, as it were, picks us up in the embrace of his fatherly, motherly love and holds us in his embrace and comforts our hearts as one whom his mother comforteth. And when you are in the greatest need, you will find that God will be nearest to you of all. He is a very present help in trouble. And the greater the need, the nearer the Lord. The more you are upset, the more you are qualified to feel his love and sympathy toward you. The weaker and more afraid you are, the closer God is, and the mighty strength can be given you to hold you up and to help you through. You see, that's love, isn't it? Real love is never indifferent. Love never just leaves the loved one and to get on with it. That's not love. That's not even a good mother's love towards her little one. In the heart of God there is infinite, perfect love that casts out all fear and reassures us as one whom his mother comforteth. So will I comfort you. When father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And you can know the Lord's wonderful everlasting arms underneath as your sweetest consolation. You see, he's always there for us. The Lord will take me up. Do not project experiences that you've had from your parents onto him. The danger is, you see, we are products of our upbringing and we are products of our relationships with our parents. If for some certain reasons those relationships have not been good, and we carry the memory of them with us, and you think of God as your Father and Christ an everlasting Father who said to his disciples, little children, don't project your experience of your earthly Father onto your conception of God, your heavenly Father, and allow it to colour and sour and sully that conception. Our view of God our Father must be governed entirely by revelation, by the Word of God first to last. And even if you've got a wonderful father, or have a wonderful father, and you can think, my dad, and God is like my dad and so much better, don't even do that. Because even that will be a caricature. Be governed by what God himself says of himself in the Word, and let that control your thinking. Sometimes we've got to forget what we've known and realize that what we have in God our Father is so wonderful and something beyond even the best that a son or daughter could know in an earthly father. Think biblically. Our Lord Jesus warned us, didn't he, about wrong conceptions of God as Father in Matthew chapter 6. He says, and verse 7, when ye pray, don't pray like the heathen do, because they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. And the idea is, you see, that heathens, they think that if they repeat prayers to the skies, somehow their God that they have some notion of might be willing to hear them. Like the prophets of Baal. Oh Baal, hear us, oh Baal, hear us. From morning to noon and to evening. And they even cut themselves with knives in desperation to try to win the mercy of Baal, punishing themselves in the hope that Baal will be favourable toward them. That is heathenism. But Jesus says Christians can think a little bit like that when they imagine that God is somehow vicious or spiteful or unpredictable. Or you never know where you are with him. You've got to try and win him round. Punish yourself. Do something to win his favour. He's not really willing to listen to you. Be not ye therefore like unto them. Verse 8 of Matthew 6. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of. Your Father knoweth, because he loves you. He's a father who pities you. He's a mother who loves you with such a tender, deep love. Don't view God in a way that is a caricature. The devil would just love to corrupt your mind and to misrepresent God to you. He's found that tactic to be very successful. He started it in the Garden of Eden. Remember his words to Eve? Yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of all the trees of the garden. God had only said, thou shalt not eat of one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good or evil. But Satan tried to represent it as God putting a blanket ban on all the fruit trees in paradise. You can't eat of any of them. To try to shake Eve's confidence and her right view of her Creator and her Father. And Satan, you see, yea, is it said that God is like this? Isn't he more like that? And you get a wrong view, you begin to think in a wrong way, you begin to think of what Dad was like, and then you think, this is what God your Father is like, bad or good. It's all very, very undermining, dear friends. The Lord will take me up, and the one who takes us up is such a Father. Oh, think biblically. Heed the words of Christ. What father he was to the Lord Jesus. And he revealed himself in Jesus. He who hath seen me hath seen the Father. And you look at Christ in the Gospels, you see what God is like. And what did Jesus do? What was he like? Oh, the tenderness, the beauty of his character, the lovely, gentle way he treated people. He put his hand upon a leper and cured him. He forgave a repentant adulteress. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus in sympathy for his friend and his sisters. That's what God is like. The Lord will take me up. He will not fail. He's always and unchangeably all that we could ever need. And let me give you an example in the New Testament. In John chapter 10 and verse 35, the man blind from birth became a disciple of the Lord Jesus. His parents forsook him because they didn't dare to be identified with this, their son, in case they would get put out of the synagogue, excommunicated, so they wouldn't own that he was their son or that they were his parents. And what do we find? Well, we find that it did happen. John 9, verse 34, and they cast him out. So forsaken by mum and dad, not to say forsaken by the synagogue and the privileges of Judaism of that time. What do we read in verse 35 of John 9? Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, the Lord took him up. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. The Lord Jesus will take you up. Even if mum and dad forsake, even if friends forsake, even if things change, how wonderfully he takes us up. This word, take me up, it's literally gather me. It's like that in the margin. Will gather me. Let me illustrate it in Ruth chapter 2, verse 7, where Ruth goes into the harvest field and gathers after the reapers. And the word gather is the same. Take up, gather. And the stalks of the corn were dropped by the reapers that had to be left behind for the poor. And so Ruth collects them and gathers them up. Now, how does a female hold things? Well, you see, a male tends to hold things under his arm, or something like that. A female tends to hold things to herself like that, doesn't she? You go to the high school and you see the fellows and the girls coming out of school with their books and that kind of thing. The lads hold it sort of under their arm or that kind of thing. And the girls are always holding it to themselves in front like that, aren't they? Because you see, it's female, it's maternal. Hold a baby. That's the way God has made them. And so Ruth would have picked up these sheaves of corn and held them to herself like this as she was carrying them. And you see, the Lord will take me up. He'll take you up in his arms. And he'll hold you to him hold you to himself spiritually. And you will know the comfort of his love. In Isaiah 40 and verse 11 it says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd and gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom.
And dear friends, it means on his bosom, near his heart, and on top of his mighty arm. And that's where you are. That's what the Lord Jesus can be to you. You've lost father and mother to certain degrees, or ultimately, literally, the Lord will take me up. I've got someone else to put his arms around me. I've got someone else to love me. I've got someone else to hold me close. The arms of Jesus, safe in the arms of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, this is the comfort promised. This is real in actual experience if you know the Lord Jesus. If you know him as your Saviour, you know him as the lover of your soul and the one who delights to manifest his love to you in a felt, experienced way. What a wonderful thing to be taken up. But you see, it's a promise. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And so through life, he can be this to us. And one day, it will be literally true, because he will take me up to heaven and to glory. And sometimes the dying sayings of certain individuals have been preserved. Listen to these words of Martin Luther when he was dying, 1546. O Heavenly Father, though I must leave this body and be torn from life, yet I know for sure that I shall abide eternally with thee, and that no man can take me out of thy hands. See, the Lord was taking him up, taking him up. Hugh McHale, one of the Covenanters, died in 1666 on the scaffold, a martyr. This is what he said. Farewell, father and mother, friends and relations. Farewell, the world and its delights. Farewell, meat and drink. Farewell, sun, moon and stars. Welcome, God and Father. Welcome, sweet Lord Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Welcome, Spirit of grace and God of all consolation. Welcome, glory. Welcome, eternal life. Welcome, death. And with that, he was hanged. And he went straight to be with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord, safe in the arms of Jesus. What a glorious prospect. Are you with Christ now? Is he your Saviour and your dearest friend? Better to you than father and mother could ever be, taking you up, carrying you through life, helping and supporting, giving you the testimony and evidence of his love to you continually as you draw close to him and pray to him and trust in him. He'll take you above and you'll be with him where he is. Oh, my father and my mother must forsake, but the Lord, never. He will never leave us nor forsake us. The same yesterday, today, forever and ever. Amen. Let us sing together hymn 630.